New Year. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Good morning. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Why don't you stand? We're going to pick up at verse 13. We'll take a look at the baptism of Jesus this morning. In verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Heavenly Father, we lift up this morning in this time, and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that it really is Jesus that gives meaning to everything. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd have for your church. Lord, that if anybody's here this morning who believes but hasn't been baptized or has had that decision made for them, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to their hearts and see the significance of this public pronouncement, Lord. So we pray that you would bless this time and that you would fill our hearts, Lord, that you would ease our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, it's interesting how it starts. It says, then. You know, John has been ministering in the wilderness area of the Jordan at least for 6 months, probably no more than a year. The multitudes have been coming to him, and they've been receiving John's message of repentance, and they're being baptized. There was this evident willingness to get their hearts right. Even the scribes and Pharisees came to hear John. They only, though, came out of curiosity. Sadly, we understand the situation there with the religious leaders. The people were hungry to hear truth because those that God really had called to be shepherds of the children of Israel, to be those who led and taught the truth of the Scriptures, were really, they were legalists. They knew the letter of the law, they didn't understand the heart of the law. And the people were hungry for Messiah. And so the scribes came really out of curiosity. There's no real acknowledgement of sin amongst the religious leaders. Yet many saw their own shortcomings and expressed a sincere desire to get right with God. And that's what repentance is really all about. No doubt the hope of Messiah coming had stirred the hearts of the people. They were being failed by their religious leaders and their religious institutions, and they were being failed by their government, and they were sadly under heavy bondage from the Roman Empire. And so there was this message of hope that came from this man that Jesus, remember, said was greater than Elijah, that came in the spirit of Elijah to bring the message of the gospel and the hope of the children of Israel, but really the hope of the whole world. No doubt as the hearts are stirring, John the Baptist, remember, is the cousin of Jesus, 6 months older. It was fitting for his ministry to precede that of Jesus' ministry, because we know that John was the prophet who came in the spirit of Elijah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John's message was simply, "Repent and get your heart right with God. Messiah is coming." From our text, we understand that John was not sure exactly when or where Messiah would appear, just that time was near. John being raised in the priest's home, his father was a priest that served in the temple. In fact, it was there as John's mother was praying for a son that the angel of God, Gabriel, came to the father, Zacharias, and told him that although she was barren, that she was going to have a son, and he was going to be the forerunner. He was going to be the one that would fulfill that prophecy of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so he knew the scriptures, and he was being prepared certainly for the priesthood, but he had a different calling on his life. He for sure knew the command in Deuteronomy concerning the age that was commanded, the age that was given for those who would be in the priesthood. They were to start at the age of 30. It's interesting, although that age had changed twice throughout the history of the children of Israel, they had dropped it to 25 and then they had dropped it to 20. But that's not what was commanded. And so the commanded age was 30. John certainly knew of his cousin Jesus, his mother and his father sharing the story of his own miraculous birth by Gabriel or conception. To a great extent, he wasn't conceived of the Holy Spirit, but he was conceived in the power of God. And with that special calling on his life, his mother was barren. Yet being told she would have a son who would herald the coming of Messiah, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And in fact, there was a time when Mary and Elizabeth were both pregnant that they lived together. And we're told in one of the other Gospels that in the presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary, it said that John the Baptist leapt. I mean, it was God all worked up in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, knowing that the presence of his Messiah, of the Messiah, was near, even in the womb. So they spent time together, and we know that the Holy Spirit was upon John from birth, and it was that he had that conviction or calling upon his life, according to the scriptures. We really don't know much about either of their lives before this moment, if you really think about it. Jesus kind of bursts on the scenes. Pretty much all the Gospels pick up where he begins his public ministry. John picks up where he begins his public ministry, but he goes almost directly to the last couple weeks of Jesus' ministry as he's preparing to go into Jerusalem and face the cross. We know that Jesus was born in a stable. He was presented to Simeon the priest and Anna the prophetess. He was visited by wise men and not too long after instructed to be taken to Egypt to return to Nazareth. At age 12, Luke tells us that he had been to the temple. You know the story, as was the custom, the yearly custom. Joseph took his family and they went to the temple. And when they were done offering their sacrifices, we're told that the family was heading back. And by the end of the day, realized that Jesus wasn't with them. And Mary got all panicked, like mothers do. And you know that, right? Now they have leashes. Man, if they'd have thought about that, you know, leashes for their kids. But so they went back to find out what was going on, and we're told that Jesus was actually sharing wisdom at age 12 that was astonishing the religious leaders and the people that were there at the temple. And of course, Mary, you know, all worked up, and Jesus, you weren't with us, and you were supposed to come with us. And what does he say? Why are you seeking me? Don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? And so he knew from an early on, but we only get these little snippets until it's time for John's ministry to begin and then Jesus to come onto the scene. We're told that for the next 18 years, Jesus subjected himself to his parents and his family, growing in wisdom and favor with God and men. And that's all we really needed to know. So verse 13 of chapter 3 here, we pick up and it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. He comes to the Jordan, the area where John is preaching and baptizing. After, and just consider this, he leaves eternity and glory and 30 years of obscurity, and now he's going to be manifested to the world. John announced the coming of the king, and Jesus has now come for his coronation. And as we look at the baptism of Jesus, it's about the coronation of Jesus, and it involves three events: his baptism, his anointing, and his confirmation. Most of us that were raised in the church understand all those three words, although there's a lot of confusion about what they're about. All right? And as I teach, listen, the reason for this, and as we get in and study it, and we understand the progress of this, that Jesus gives meaning to baptism. And I want you to consider that for a minute. If you haven't been baptized, I really want you to listen. And even if you have, many of you have come out of religious institutions that made that decision for you. Nobody made the decision for Jesus, and I believe that's an example that we need to really take a look at. This is personal between you and him. But John's baptism, you know, it's his baptism, his anointing, and confirmation, because Jesus has come to be baptized by John. Despite speculations to the contrary, he's come alone. We know that he hasn't gotten his disciples, right? The disciples. Yet he hasn't called them from the area of the Sea of Galilee. There's a false gospel out there that was kind of cropped up in the 4th and 5th century that suggested that Jesus went to be baptized at the prompting of his parents and his siblings. There's all kinds of stuff out there. Jesus shows up and he's on his own. And the interesting thing is John immediately recognizes Jesus. Think about that. From the Gospel of John, we're told he announces, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And notice John's reaction when he realizes the purpose of Jesus' appearance. It says, "And John tried to prevent him." That word "prevent" means he tried to continue preventing him. It's an aorist tense. It's a continuing thing, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." His baptism, remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin and preparation. It was for those who wanted to turn from their sin and prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And he's expressing his own need, listen, for repentance in light of Jesus, who had no sin to repent of. Gnostic philosophy suggests that Jesus was a normal, sinning human being like everybody else, and at his baptism, he was given the deity, or that divine Christ Spirit. And at that moment, he got all cleaned up so that then he could be the sacrifice to clean all of us up. That his baptism prepared him for divinity. Okay? Yet the scripture is very clear. He was born the Son of God, Luke chapter 1 tells us, and his name is Emmanuel from birth, God with us. We can conclude that John understood Jesus was sinless and divine. He was both man and God, very, very man and very, very God. Because he tried to prevent Jesus. As I said, he kept trying to prevent him. He kept telling him, "I need to be baptized by you. This is backwards. There's something wrong with this picture, Jesus. I can't." You know, you almost get that sense that he understood the purity of Jesus Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, and didn't even want to put his hands on him. And so he kept trying to prevent him. And John even makes his own confession when he says, "I need to be baptized for you. Jesus, I'm the sinner. And I need you to baptize me." That's the way it should be. John knew his baptism for repentance of sins really had no place with Jesus. It was confusing to him. Yet we're going to see that Jesus gets baptized to give the depth and the meaning of what baptism is, I think, for you and for me. In effect, he's admitting, Jesus, you're not a sinner. You're the sinless Son of God who has come to take away our sins. Think about that for a moment. So why did Jesus insist on being baptized? Why did he open himself up for that if he didn't really need to be baptized? Verse 15 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. It was not because Jesus needed to be baptized, but that God's plan might be perfectly fulfilled and portrayed in this relationship of the baptizer and the one of being baptized. It was necessary for John to baptize Jesus. You see, a transaction was taking place between John and Jesus. And we need to see that a transaction was taking place between a sinful man and the sinless man. And it's what we need to recognize. So here are a couple things I want to really point out. First, the purpose of Jesus' baptism was identification. The sinless with the sinner. Jesus taking the place of John. That's what Jesus is telling him. No. I want you to understand what's going on here. This is going to be a picture of what I have come to do. I am going to take your place. I'm not baptizing you. You're baptizing me. He who knew no sin, we're told, would become sin for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sin of the people. That word propitiation is another word used for atonement or at one-ment with God. And the idea is an in place of a propitiation. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. And in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of the things that drove the religious leaders nuts, absolutely bonkers, was that Jesus hung out with sinners. You remember the scene. He goes to the, was it Matthew's house, the publican? And he's hanging out there, and all the religious leaders are out saying, what is he doing hanging out with the tax gatherers and all those sinners? But that's who he came to identify with. You see, Jesus knew that fulfilling God's righteousness would require atonement for sin. And there was nothing we as sinners could do, even in water baptism. Listen, water baptism doesn't save you. But even through baptism, we, you know, to reconcile fallen man to God, it is futile. But Jesus came to show in his baptism that he would be the one that would facilitate at one-ment with God. Jesus would take our place. And just as many of us would say, no, Lord, you need to baptize me. He would say, no, I need to be baptized in your place in order for the fulfillment of righteousness. Amazing. Secondly, the purpose of Jesus' baptism is to fulfill Scripture. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You see what he was doing there? He was saying, hello, I'm the one that was spoken of in Isaiah. I'm relating with you, and I'm going to identify with you. I am going to be numbered with you. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus' third Jesus' baptism is a an example of leaving behind the old and walking in the new, and we talk about that. You know, and I want to say something in my apologies. When I say that really you should do it because Jesus did it, you know, and it shows we're being obedient, I think I've cheapened it to a great extent. It's really in the example that he has given us. Jesus was sinless. He did not need to demonstrate leaving the old sin nature and walking in newness of life in the sense that our baptism portrays. Do you understand that? And we talk about that. It's, you know, the type of the grave, the water that as we enter, you know, what, you know, we, our desire isn't to be who we were, but who we are in Christ and what God has called us to. But at Jesus' baptism, as he begins his public ministry, he's no longer going to be the son of Mary and Joseph or the carpenter's son. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. His family's going to reject him. The religious leaders will mock him and seek to destroy him. He is rejected by men, but he's not rejected by his heavenly Father. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Fourthly, Jesus' baptism by John was a foreshadow of the baptism that only Jesus could take upon himself and accomplish. There are only two occasions where Jesus talked about his own baptism. It was not a recollection of this encounter with John, but a future event that Jesus anticipated that he knew was before him. When Jesus was immersed by John as he came up from the water, his face was set like flint for the baptism that he came to fulfill. What we see as a picture in his baptism of the water would be fulfilled in his baptism on the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you have." This is, you know, this is John and James, the sons of thunder. You know who I'm talking about, right? The knuckleheads that wanted to call down fire and beat everybody up because they didn't like what Jesus had to say. And now when they think that, hey, the time is, okay, Jesus is talking a lot about, you know, the time is coming, the time is coming, the time is near. Man, he's going to take over, he's going to be on a throne, you know. And what happens? They say, who gets to be on, when you enter your kingdom, man, when it starts, who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left? And Jesus said, you don't understand what you're talking about. You don't even understand what you're asking. You see, it's a different kingdom that he came to establish. And he said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Luke tells us that Jesus said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. You see, Jesus' baptism would be the cross. John saw it when he first set eyes on Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he identified with you and he identified with me as he was baptized by John because we could not take his place in the baptism that he came to fulfill. The only sacrifice that could fulfill righteousness was being displayed in this transaction of Jesus being baptized by John in place of John. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the fulfillment of righteousness. It's why we're baptized and why we stress the importance of baptism. It's a symbolic of our identification in Christ's baptism. His work of atonement on the cross, that there is forgiveness for the repentant sinner. So we're baptized, leaving behind the old sin, selfish life as we enter the water and we emerge from the water, signifying a new creation in Christ. With our eyes, our face set like flint on His death and His resurrection. The next thing that happens after Jesus' baptism is His anointing. And it says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for this is, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And He allowed him." Verse 16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." We often associate this with the baptism of the Spirit, and in its purest sense, certainly the coming upon of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus is likened to that, but this is wholly separate because this is Jesus' anointing. We understand what John the Baptist had to say about how Jesus was going to baptize, which was realized when? Pentecost is flames set up, you know, things, those tongues like flames set upon over them. Like. And just understand it's like. You know, we hear this like and like a dove, and we're Calvary Chapel and we've got the Calvary Chapel dove, but it was like a dove. All right? So this is kind of like the manger scene with the wise guys there. If you want to put them there, that's fine. You know, if you like our dove and think that that's what it looked like when it was coming down, it's fine. But it's something that was like it. This is the only instance where the Holy Spirit is described like a dove. And it's significant. Luke's described it in his gospel that it descended in bodily form like a dove, which kind of, you know, look, don't try and figure it out. The Holy Spirit visibly broke through from heaven to earth and settled down on Jesus. And I believe this is separate and much more significant than the baptism of the Holy Spirit for us, which was fulfilled for the apostles at Pentecost. First, because it was confirmation to John that Jesus was the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 42:1 said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, I will put my Spirit upon him." So it fulfills that Isaiah 42, verse 1, John, you know, as he's going through this, sees this happening and no doubt is recalling this. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33, said, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so when John saw that, and it may have just been Jesus and John, but John was allowed to see it to confirm the word that was given to him, that Jesus was, in fact, the real deal. The second thing about this is the dove for the religious Jew signified sacrifice. For those who could afford it, the rich would bring a bull. A bullock is the biblical term. Those in the middle class, those that could afford it, that had the money to do it, would bring a lamb. But the poor were allowed to bring a turtle dove, if that's all that they could afford. It is a sign of humility and gentleness. It's the understanding or the desire to seek peace with God, that bringing the sacrifice and the offering. You see, the dove was the symbol of a type of sacrifice possible for the lowliest person in society. And in this, Jesus consents to being the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? You see, Jesus was, we know, right? We said Jesus was fully God. Why did he need the Holy Spirit? Because he was fully man. In his deity, he didn't need anything. He was complete and he was whole. But in his humanity, we understand that Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus agonized over what was before him. Agonized so greatly that he sweat drops of blood. And as so Jesus was anointed with strength for his earthly ministry. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The righteous one, the righteous and faithful one. But notice that the Spirit was so that, to give him the right sight, the sight of his eyes, he wouldn't decide by the hearing of his ears. And so in his humanity, he needed help. He was given the Holy Spirit to empower him in his humanity. Remember, in exhorting the disciples, you know, he would often say, hey, you guys go over there and you pray, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray, and he comes back. He finds them sleeping, right? He finds them sleeping. And so what was his exhortation? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he experienced that just like we experienced that. And he knew he needed help in the flesh, or in his humanity. And so verse 17, and the third thing we're going to see here is the confirmation of Jesus. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here we have the Trinity participating in the baptism of Jesus. The first thing and the most evident thing I think that we need to see and needs to be pointed out. Jesus came, listen, to identify with sinners and offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Holy Spirit anointing Jesus as the prescribed sacrifice for sin and to empower Jesus so that he might fulfill all righteousness, which will be fulfilled at the cross. And the Father here confirming that Jesus was in fact the only acceptable sacrifice. Here he is revealed as the sacrifice, because the Jews would have thought about it immediately as they heard, or if they would have seen or heard, that the Spirit settled upon him like a dove. Oh, that sacrifice. For the lowliest of persons. Jesus came for the lowliest of all of us. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The confirmation that he in fact would be the acceptable sacrifice. And here we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who were united in creation, are here seen in perfect unity and harmony carrying out man's redemption. I would suggest, and this is me, I would suggest Christ's work of redemption was much harder than his work in creation, because he went to the cross and he gave himself. And it's by God's, and it's because the Father delights in the Son, and that we can delight in what the Son has done for us. And it's by God's grace that the Father sees no imperfection in those who trust in his Son. Faith accounted to you as righteousness. And righteousness was fulfilled. And so we have this picture in his baptism. And it's why it's important that as an expression of our identifying with him and being identified in him, that we as believers be baptized. And if you haven't, pray about it. We'll fill up the jacuzzi, turn on the heater, because I'm not getting in the groundwater. But if the Lord puts it on your heart, please. And I'll say this, if you are baptized as a child or as a baby, you know, the example in Christ's life is this. At the prescribed time, after the time of purification, Mary brought Jesus into the temple, presented him to Simeon, had him dedicated. And so we dedicate. It wasn't till he was 30 and he had come out of obscurity and it was the appointed time for him to make that decision, basically to get into public ministry and fulfill the will of the Father that he chose. It was his to be baptized. And so it's your decision. It's your choice. And so I would encourage you to do that. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that many of us, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" And here we have the picture. I think Paul, you know, Peter says that Paul writes about a lot of things. He brings things to light in understanding of the types that we see in the scriptures here. And I believe that this kind of gives some more meaning to what we see Jesus doing. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You see, and here's the thing. That transition from old life into newness of life isn't found in the sacrament itself, but the heart by which we enter it. Does that make sense? Sometimes I'll get if I get baptized, then that means it's new. You know, I did it, right? I've moved from here, and I'm a new person. No. It's an outward expression of what has taken place inwardly in your life. But these are the richness of the understanding of this baptism and what Jesus Christ was displaying and modeling for you and for me because of what his baptism was and what was ahead of him. You were on his heart. You were on his heart when he went in the water. And you were on his heart when he came out and he set his face like flint to the cross. "For he who has died has been freed or cleared from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we see the anointing, the confirmation of his ministry. We know that the writer of Hebrews talks about that he died once for all, that he was the perfect and sinless sacrifice for you and for me. We're going to take communion together, another sacrament, but that has great meaning. Because his baptism, he's looking forward right to that day, and right before he goes to the cross, he spends a little time with the disciples before they're going to become the apostles by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But consider what he has asked us to do. In our baptism, we move from, right, old self, newness of life. In communion, we look at that moment where he said, "It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his ghost so that we might you know, so that and he imputes that righteousness to us. He fulfilled that righteousness with the picture of the exchange. Isn't that a beautiful? I love that. I just think about that. Is that transaction, and that's what it says in the scriptures that his atonement was. It was a transaction. Right? Those things that were debited against us because of his death and resurrection, you put your faith and trust in him. It's all about accounting. You know, his righteousness is credited to your account. You will never be in the red again because of the blood that he shed. That's a good deal. So as we prepare our worship team, we have a song. As they play, let's just consider that. Consider the Lord is putting on your heart to be baptized. We'll get a date and we'll together and we'll do it. Or just to be reminded. It's just what an awesome plan, you know, and what he's done for us. Fulfilled. We must do, you know, it is for us to do, to fulfill righteousness, for us to do. And it's nothing that we can do. John just had to submit and baptize Jesus so that he could do the rest. So let's worship and pray, and as the youngsters hand out the elements, let's go before him and prepare our hearts. Admit something to you, I didn't get any sleep last night. My mind wouldn't stop. My mind wouldn't stop minding, right? I don't know. And the Lord, I want to share with you just kind of what the Lord put on my heart for, in looking back on 2019 when I was preparing for, we got together with the leadership on Friday night, and as I was praying in preparing for Wednesday and just kind of a look back on 2019, the Lord just, the Spirit was speaking to my heart, and he started asking some questions that I didn't like. I was getting a little bit nosy. But he started asking, you know, and showing me some things, some areas of my life where I was coasting, where I was mailing it in, I guess. And I had to do some business with the Lord, but he was really challenging me because of everything that's going on in the world today. And I think because of everything that's going on in the world today, I think that the Lord is telling the church to let go of the things of this world. Man, I want every reason. Lord, whatever comes up, whatever, I'm grasping at reasons to hold on to him and to identify with him and anything that's going on in my life. And to some extent, I was coasting in some areas last year. And so I challenge the leadership, but I challenge you. I think the time is short. Even shorter than when we first believed. And our only hope is in what Christ has done for us. And, you know, just even just communion, I think in simplicity, is an opportunity to be identified in Him. Let go of the things of this world. You know, Pastor Kevin, we were talking about it. He goes, you know, the Lord just impressed upon him, this is not my home. Start letting go. And let's hold on to him. And so, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we remember. And Lord, oh, we want this to be an opportunity to identify with you, to be identified in you. Lord, to draw close. Your scripture, you promise if we press into you, Lord, that you know, we draw close to you, you draw close to us. And we want that. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. And he, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We recognize that the baptism that was before him, that only he could take upon himself, that only he could enter in, he did. It was a transaction. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And it's because of his blood, that precious blood that was shed, that we have forgiveness of sins. And Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Lord, if we've been mailing it in, even in our walk with you, and Lord, if we've been coasting in our faith, I pray that you would stir. Lord, your servant John said that the one that comes after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit with fire. And Lord, if we need more of the Spirit, Lord, fill us. But if we need to get lit up a little bit, Lord, do it. Purify us. Move amongst us, Lord. Stir us. Stir our hearts. Get our eyes and our hearts back on you. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And in all things, Lord, would you be glorified. Be glorified in your church. And Lord, just pray that we had talked about the need for revival. We pray about the need for revival, but it starts with repentance. And Lord, just search our hearts. Let us, help us to let go of the things that are of absolutely no value. You're the only thing of value. Lord, you bring value and give value to everything that has to do with life and godliness. Now fill your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.